Fragments. July 23, 1900. Typed. Commandment keeping. Man could never have kept God's law unless Christ had died. Christ's righteousness must be imputed to him, for Christ never transgressed the law. He takes the sinner's guilt upon himself and suffers the penalty of the transgression of the law for the whole world, that his righteousness might be imputed to the sinner. Now the repenting sinner, through the merits of the righteousness of Christ, makes sincere efforts to overcome sin, and in Christ and through Christ to keep the holy law of Jehovah. His efforts are wholly acceptable. There is no such thing as his being saved by Christ while knowingly transgressing the Father's law, which is as immutable as his throne. There must be a change in the man. He must cease to transgress, which is to cease to sin. Nothing but faith in Christ can produce this change. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ can work the change in the character that is presented as a crucifixion, a painful death of self. This creates in the heart a hatred for all sin. The heart thus imbued with the love of Jesus will teach the truth in righteousness. A Beautiful Dream. July 10, 1896. Sunnyside. I had a very beautiful dream last night. My husband, James White, was by my side. We were upon our little farm in the woods in Currumbong, consulting in regard to the prospect of the future returns of the labor put forth. I said, looking at outward appearances, everything is discouraging. We have no school yet, and no building for a school. Everything seems to be at a standstill. We have to break the soil at a venture, plow in hope, in faith. We would see a measure of prosperity ahead if all would work intelligently, and with earnest endeavor put in the seed. The present appearance is not flattering, but all the light that I can obtain is that now is the sowing time. We must sow our grounds in faith. We must not become discouraged, but reveal our faith by our works. The working of the grounds is our lesson book, for in exactly the way we treat the fields with the promise of future returns, so we must sow this missionary soil with the seeds of truth. We went the whole length of the grounds we were cultivating. We then returned, conversing as we walked along. My husband said, "Ellen, do you remember when we first entered the field in Michigan?" Meetings at Stanmore. November 23, 1897. Stanmore. I spoke to the people Sunday afternoon from Luke 12, verse 22 to 40. The Lord raised me above my weakness and gave me a decided testimony to bear. Sabbath afternoon, I read and made remarks from the 58th chapter of Isaiah, reading in connection with this, Exodus 31, where Jesus Christ made to Moses positive requirements which he was to communicate to the whole encampment. Moses spoke through the trumpet. Others gave the same words through the trumpets, section by section, until the word of the Lord was made known to all that vast congregation. The trumpet gave a certain sound. I presented before the people the word of the Lord in regard to the seventh-day Sabbath. Sunday, I presented before them the necessity of being intensely in earnest. Every son and daughter of God should take up his appointed work. We are now the church militant, not the church glorified. We are now individually to accept the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. This is to be our daily experience as long as time shall last. There is no release in this warfare. Each one must be at his post of duty, watching, praying, waiting, and working. Each sentinel must be at his post, each soldier in his place, every one doing his best. Strong enemies must be met. A very decided work is to be done, and our work must increase by exercise. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. The day of knowledge has come, when we may know the truth if we have a desire to understand. Daniel declares the words of the angel, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Daniel 12, verse 9, 10. Now is the time for us to understand. The book has been unsealed, and we have a message to bear to the world. Who are to engage in this work? All who understand the message, the purified, those who are made white, the tried, the wise. They are to let their light shine to others. They are not themselves to try to shine, but let the light that shines into their hearts and minds shine forth to others in clear, bright rays. The Lord designs that our work shall be of a character to refine, ennoble, elevate. He designs that it shall give a clear and decided understanding of what constitutes the third angel's message. Both on Sabbath and on Sunday, I felt the Spirit of the Lord upon me to speak plainly of the condition of our world. The message God has given me is that many of our churches who know the truth are not converted. Our institutions are established, but perverted principles have so surrounded them that the love of many has waxed cold. The songs of praise and thanksgiving are seldom heard. Joy is to enter into every son and daughter of God, and the truth of Jesus is to be communicated to others. Songs of thanksgiving are to be sung. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. He has given us the bright beams of his righteousness. He has pardoned our transgressions. He has healed our diseases. He has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Christian Physician. I wish that I could set before the medical student the true responsibility that rests upon him in his work. There is not one in 100 who has a just sense of his position, his work, his accountability to God, and how much God will do for him if he will make God his trust. The very first lesson that he should learn is dependence upon God. Make God your counselor at every step. The nominal, worldly Christian may insinuate that if you would be successful, you must be a policy man. You must at times depart from the strictest rectitude of faithfulness and truth. But be not deceived, be not deluded. These temptations find a ready welcome in the heart of man, but I speak that which I know. Pamper not self. Throw not open a door for the enemy to take possession of the citadel of the soul. There is danger in the first, slightest departure from strictest veracity. In your work, be true to yourself. In no case, demean yourself. Preserve your God-given dignity in the fear of the Lord. There is in your case the necessity of getting hold and keeping hold of the arm of infinite power. Like Enoch, the physician should be a man who walks with God. There will then be a heavenly antidote to all the delusive, poisonous sentiments which make so many physicians infidels or skeptics. The true antidote for error is truth, the truth of God revealed in His Word, practiced in the life, and constantly guiding in all our concerns. With strictest integrity, your soul barricaded by heavenly principles, you may humbly yet confidently say, "I will not fear the face of man." God is not unmindful of your struggles, of your conflicts to maintain the truth and obtain a personal, daily experience in walking in the ways of truth. When we appreciate every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God as revealed in His Word, higher than worldly maxims, higher than worldly policy, higher than the assertions of erring man, we shall be guided into every good and holy way. Let the Christian physician remember that he has pledged himself to represent Christ, the physician in chief, to others in practice, in character. If he does not strictly guard himself, that he shall not have spot or stain, Satan will overcome him with his specious temptations. He will have the barriers broken down. He will lose that strict conscientiousness, and his character will be blemished. This will tell in its evil workings upon the minds of others, and have a molding influence upon the characters of others. God says, "I know thy works." Revelation 2, verse 2. The moral palsy of evil and sin will not only destroy the soul of the one who departs from strict principles, but will have a power to reproduce the same on others and wound them for life. It is not safe to be occasional Christians. We must be Christ-like in all our actions. Then, through grace, we are safe for time and for eternity. The experimental knowledge of the grace received in times of trial is of more value than gold or silver. It confirms the trusting, believing one in faith, in confidence that he has an ever-present helper in Jesus Christ. And it gives him a firmness, a boldness in God that leads him to take God at His word and trust Him with unwavering faith when brought into most trying positions. The wonderful counselor will be his strength. The commonness of prevarication for the sake of policy only makes matters worse. Never, never should the physician feel that he should prevaricate. It is not always safe and best to lay before the invalid the full extent of his danger. The truth may not all be spoken on all occasions, but never speak a lie. If it is consistent for the good of the invalid not to be alarmed, for fear that this might prove fatal, yet do not lie to him, and never say that an honest, truthful physician cannot live. He can live, for he has God and heaven on his side, and the practice of fraud or deception will separate him from the God of truth, the great physician. Public Prayer, June 15, 1865, Janesville, Wisconsin. In your letter to me some weeks since, you inquire if we have any evidence in the Word of God for public prayer. You also inquire if I have ever seen in vision anything on that point. I answer, I have been shown definitely upon the point of vocal public prayer. It was shown me that as Moses entered the tabernacle, he prayed vocally to God, and the people heard him in the door of their tents. God answered Moses in an audible voice. Exodus 33, verse 11. After the temple was erected, Solomon prayed vocally, kneeling upon a brazen scaffold in the presence and hearing of the people of Israel. The words of Solomon are given in the Bible. After the prayer ended, the Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. 2 Chronicles 6. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Daniel prayed vocally in his chamber with his windows open toward heaven. The people could bring no evidence that his prayer was offered to the God of heaven only as they heard the words which he used. Christ gave his disciples instruction in regard to prayer. He saw the Pharisees' course of praying in the synagogue and marketplaces, recounting their good deeds and the alms that they had done. This had some influence upon his disciples. He would warn his followers against the hypocritical prayers of these Pharisees, who recounted a whole list of their good works, exalting themselves. Jesus gave his disciples instruction to enter into their closet and pray to their Father in heaven. He gave them the substance of the prayer that they should use, exalting God and continually impressing upon man not some great and good deeds which they had done, but their own dependence and weakness, and exalting God as their all, the beginning and the end. Nothing in this instruction given by Christ to his disciples forbids public prayer, but rebukes the hypocritical, self-exalting prayers of the Pharisees. They have their reward, says Christ. They thus pray to obtain the praise of man. This they have, and that is all their prayers amount to, for God heareth them not. Then Christ exhorts his disciples to cultivate what the Pharisees entirely neglected, that is, secret prayer. He exalts this Christian privilege of duty, telling his disciples that their Father, who would hear their humble prayers in secret, would reward them openly. That if, at the very moment when praying in secret, they felt that no special change or immediate answer, yet while about their business transactions, while brought into peculiar trying positions, at the very time when they need special help from God, they will receive an answer to the prayer offered to God in secret from the humble heart. Literary societies. The purpose and object for which literary societies are established may be good, but unless wisdom from above and continual reliance upon God is preserved by all, there will be a decided failure in its exerting a saving influence. When God's professed people voluntarily unite with the world, or give men of short religious experience the preeminence in these literary societies, they do not have a high estimate of eternal things. They step over the line in the very first movement. There may be boundaries, set rules and regulations made, but notwithstanding all this, the worldly element will take the lead. Men on the enemy's ground, led and controlled by his power, will have a controlling influence unless there is an infinite power to work against them. Satan uses men as his agents to suggest, to lead out, to propose different acts, and a variety of amusing things which give no strength to the morals or elevation to the mind, but are wholly worldly. Soon the religious element is ruled out, and the irreligious elements take the lead. Men and women who will not be ensnared, who will move straight forward in the path of integrity, loyal and true to the God of heaven whom they fear, love, and honor, can have a powerful influence to hold the people of God. Such an influence will command respect. But this vacillating between duty and the world gives the world all the advantage, and will surely leave its molding power, so that religion, God, and heaven will scarcely enter the thoughts. If youth and men and women of mature age should organize a society where Bible reading and Bible study should be made the prominent theme, dwelling upon and searching out the prophecies and studying the lessons of Christ, there would be strength in the society. There is no book from the perusal of which the mind is so much elevated and strengthened and expanded as the Bible. And there is nothing that will so endow with new vigor all our faculties as bringing them in contact with stupendous truths of the Word of God, and setting the mind to grasp and measure those truths. If the human mind takes a low level, it is generally because it is left to deal with commonplace facts and not called out and exercised to grasp lofty, elevated truths which are enduring as eternity. These literary societies and lyceums are almost universally exerting an influence entirely contrary to that which they claim, and are an injury to the youth. This need not be the case. But because unsanctified elements take the lead, because worldlings want matters to go to please themselves, their hearts are not in harmony with Jesus Christ. They are in the ranks of the Lord's enemies, and they will not be pleased with that kind of entertainment which would strengthen and confirm the members of the society in spirituality. There are brought in low, cheap matters which are not elevating or instructive, but which only amuse. The way these societies have been conducted leads the mind away from serious reflection, away from God, away from heaven. By attending them, religious thoughts and services have become distasteful. There is less desire for fervent prayer, for pure and undefiled religion. The thoughts and conversation are not on elevating themes, but dwelling upon the subjects brought up in these gatherings. What is the chaff to the wheat? The understanding will gradually bring itself down to the dimensions of the matters with which it is familiar, till the powers of the mind become contracted, showing what has been its food. The mind that rejects all this cheapness and is taxed to dwell only upon elevated, ponderous, deep, and broad truths will strengthen. A knowledge of the Bible excels all other knowledge in strengthening the intellect. If your lyceums and literary societies would be made an opportunity for searching the Bible, it would be far more an intellectual society than it can ever become through the attention being turned to theatrical performances. What high and noble truths the mind may fasten upon and explore in God's Word. The mind may go deeper and still deeper in its research, becoming stronger with every effort to comprehend truth, and yet there will be an infinity beyond. Those who compose these societies, who profess to love and reverence sacred things, and yet allow the mind to come down to the superficial, to the unreal, to simple, cheap acting, are doing the devil's work just as surely as they look upon and unite in these scenes. Could their eyes be opened, they would see that Satan was their leader, the instigator, through agents present who think themselves to be something. But God pronounces their life and character altogether lighter than vanity. If these societies should make the Lord and His greatness, His mercies, His works in nature, His majesty and power as revealed in inspiration their study, they would come forth blessed and strengthened. Workers in our institutions. Whatever persons of different stamps of character are associated together in any institution, there must be firm, determined effort to keep the institution that the wicked one shall not succeed in demoralizing it. There are unsanctified elements to meet, and if all are striving to do right and work righteousness and be a blessing to each other, the objectionable features will be overcome. This world is not heaven. In our duties of life, we are not associating with angels, but with human beings who are liable to err. Fanaticism. The eye of the soul needs to be anointed. Let each seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As the natural eyesight of persons becomes so impaired as to be almost useless, so in the case of religious fanaticism and extremists, the eye of the soul, through which good and evil may be discerned, becomes so perverted that nothing is distinguished clearly. A healthful discernment is ruined, so the spirit of truth and righteousness cannot be distinguished from the spirit of error and fanaticism. There is a disease of the spiritual faculties when a man or woman fancies that he sees things which do not exist. He is intoxicated with an illusion, as verily as the liquor drinker becomes intoxicated by using strong drink. There is an inspiration, but not of God. The mental faculties are perverted. Let every soul make God his trust and obtain an experience that is wholesome and healthy. Unselfishness. Every soul who enters the portals of glory will know what it means to be partakers of the sufferings of Christ. They will practice self-denial. They will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They will not keep their minds centered upon themselves. No, they will seek to make happy those with whom they associate. Danger on a flesh diet. The food question has never been made a test. The principles of health reform have been kept before our people. From a health standpoint, there is great danger in the use of flesh meats. The curse of God is on the animal creation, and the disease communicated through meat is not discerned. We have treated this question from a health standpoint, but I will present one case. The Lord presented before me some facts in the danger of meat eating in its effects upon Brother Collins. Through severe inflammation of the eyes, which was the result of so free and abundant use of animal flesh, he nearly lost his eyesight. Nehemiah, reading the law. This occasion of reading the law to the people in the days of ancient Israel was not to be one of general sadness and gloom. It was to be regarded as a high privilege. The raised platform was occupied by the most influential, that dignity be given to the occasion. The people were not to weep, because it was to be a day of joy and gladness as they heard the words of the law. When Nehemiah dismissed them, he said, "Go your way, eat the fat, not of beasts, but of the land, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah 8, verse 10. There had been great lamentations, because they realized that they had been long deprived of great blessings because of their disregard of the law of God. When now brought from their exile and restored to their privileges of hearing the declaration of the Scriptures, there was great weeping and mourning and lamentations and breaking forth into confession of sins. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." Verse 11. Large numbers of the people were very ignorant, and those who were enlightened established themselves among the people to explain the word to them. The reading of the law impressed minds and hearts, bringing to their remembrance the blessings pronounced for obedience and the denunciations for disobedience. It stirred their hearts to penitential sorrow as the painful remembrance of their national sins came up before them. For their national transgression of God's holy law was plainly set before them on that occasion, as the reason of their being scattered in their captivity. The people were now encouraged. They had every reason to rejoice and praise God for His great mercy. True religion. We'll all bear in mind that true religion is from God, and in all its operations will express the attributes of God. The Christian must abandon his own individual, independent will, that God's will may be exercised. All who follow Christ will control their own impulses and passions. Christ is mirrored in the soul that believes and trusts in God. It becomes assimilated with God. No partition walls are built up. Pray, watch unto prayer, buckle on the armor, and having done all, that is, in your human efforts through Christ, stand. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. The Scripture Cake, July 7, 1898. Stanmore, Sydney, New South Wales. Dear brethren, Smith and Jones, my heart aches to see in Review and Herald such an article as The Scripture Cake, with a recommendation that its readers try the same. How many such things will be tried when there are so many poor people who are destitute of a crust of bread? This Scripture Cake is a libel on the Scriptures. Words are picked up here and there without the least bearing upon the matter of the text. There was manna rained from heaven, and Christ Himself declares that He was the bread that came down from heaven. The bread from heaven is the Word of God. To give the name Scripture Cake to such a concoction as the ingredients put together in this recipe and put this into our church paper makes my heart ache. What do these things mean? Have our editors parted with their senses? Has the watchman on the walls of Zion nothing better than this to give to our people for spiritual benefit? Danger in the medical missionary work. The medical missionary work is to be connected with the most solemn, momentous work for these last days. In some respects, it is bearing a wrong influence and is leading away from the very things that will give it the divine credentials. All men who are connected with this work have not the wisdom of God or the education from God that will make them men to be depended on to bring in correct principles and advances the work after God's order, so that evil will not be the result of their course of labor. I know it is not doing the work which God designs it shall do. The very work every one of them should be earnestly and understandingly doing in these last days of this earth's history is not being done. The medical missionary work is made the body, and not the arm and hand, which the head and body control. You are getting above the spirit and understanding and simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and separating yourself from the work which God has appointed you to do in connection with the message of truth for this time. There is danger that you will separate yourself from the only true counselor. God is not leading you to separation, but to unity. The medical missionary work, as you well know, has been presented as the hand and arm to the body, and you once accepted this as truth. But your imagination embraces much more. You are trying to make this branch supreme. In relation to the church, the medical missionary work is as the arm to the body. Worldly plans in the publishing work. December 10, 1897. Sunnyside, Currumbong, New South Wales. Dear brethren, many things of a corrupting nature, which should not be sanctioned for a minute, have entered into the office at Battle Creek. These were of a character to eclipse the sacredness of the work. Men who had no experience in the earlier history of this work, men who knew so little of the building up of our institutions, especially of the publishing interests, seemed to have a superficial experience. Notwithstanding all the instruction and warnings and appeals given, they went directly contrary to them, because they were not converted and were not prepared for the position they occupied in the office of publication. They were apparently interested in the work, but did not disinterestedly labor for its advancement. Their selfish interests led them to bring in the worldly policy plan and to work in cheap human principles from a worldly standpoint. After the enemy came in at Minneapolis, was the time for more pronounced reforms to be made in the publishing work.